Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So good. It is good to be in the house of God, isn't it? And I'm real excited to be getting into His Word this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Jake. And it's, really the privilege of my life this far to serve as the young adults pastor here at Crossroads. And I just absolutely love every minute of that. But I'm so stoked to be able to open up the Word this morning as part of our series, More of God. We're in this kind of two-part series at the moment. We first of all looked at less of us, and now we're looking at more of God. It's part of our vision for this year as a church. And today, I've been asked to preach under the title of Provision in the Lack. And I just believe that there is a word for all of us to receive today. So provision in the lack. I'm thankful today that God is a provider in my lack. Anybody else thankful for that? I'm thankful today that I get to know my God by the name of Jehovah Jireh, a name that Abraham, the father of our faith, first used, which means that the Lord will provide. And my hope would be that you have some stored up testimony across your life that would even just be coming to your minds right now of those times where God has come and provided. He's put food on the table. He's given you provision. My hope would be that you know Him to be somebody who's never skipped a beat in giving you all that you need for the day that you are living. And I'm equally aware that for others, those stories might feel harder to recollect in this moment. You're in a season right now that has potentially had you doubting the provision of the Father. Maybe if not doubting His provision, it has at least had you wondering when that provision will arrive for the area of lack that you're finding yourself in right now. My prayer today is that as we open His scriptures and we read of ancient testimony of the provision of our God, that this wouldn't be a concept that stays on the pages of a history book, but that His word would come alive to you today in a way that no other book can. That the truth of the scripture will come together with the moving of the Holy Spirit to place in us a deep knowing that the God we worship is a provider by name, and that it wouldn't stay high-level theory to you, but that there would be a tangible security for you as you navigate areas of lack in your weeks. You know, I sometimes listen to the radio on my way to work, and as I listen to the commentators on there talk about the economic state of our country, they'll quite often use some high-level terminology. They'll talk about the GDP and the debt per capita ratio, et cetera, et cetera. But quite often, the radio host will then follow this commentator up with, yes, but what does that mean for the family that's going to buy their groceries this week? And as I say today, my prayer is that we would understand this idea of God's provision at a real day-to-day level. Not because we need to dumb it down to understand it, but because I believe it needs to become real to us, right? We need to know and have a knowledge of a Father who provides for us, and that needs to affect the way that we can walk our walk out on this earth. So we're going to open up to a passage of Scripture in 1 Kings this morning, and we're going to find ourselves in the story of Elijah, who is one of the great prophets of the Bible, but he didn't have an easy job. He was a prophet to the people of Israel during the reign of a king named Ahab, who was not a good king for Israel. He was one that allowed for idol worship, and he himself would bow down to foreign false gods. So it was not an easy time to be the prophet of the one true God during the reign of this king. And just before where we will open up to, as a rebuke to the leadership of King Ahab, Elijah, through the power of God, has announced that the land is going to go into a complete drought for multiple years. This was a rebuke to what the king was allowing to happen in the land, but you know, we have to remember that a drought across all the land would not only make the grocery bill a little harder for the king, but also everyone who was living in that land, even Elijah himself. In fact, where we open up to in our scripture, Elijah has run out of food and water to live on.
But of course, we're talking about provision today, and so we know that's not the end of the story. So why don't you get your Bibles out? We are going to be reading in 1 Kings chapter 17, as I say, and we're going to start in verse 7. It says this, "But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you.' And so he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, 'Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?' And as she was going to get it, he called to her, 'Oh, bring me a bite of bread too.' But she said, 'I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die.' But Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time comes when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again.' And so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah." Pretty incredible story, right? There are so many aspects of this story that have captured me during my time studying it. For starters, I couldn't help but notice that Elijah started the story in need of food. Elijah, right, he's the prophet of God, the man of God, a man who has always sought to serve God, and he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. But what struck me even more was the fact that this perhaps was the direct result of him following and being obedient to the ways of God. You see, it was God who ordered the drought. It was Elijah, sure, who delivered the message, but here he was, the messenger of God's word, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from. And it caught my attention because it made me realize that the call of God doesn't always lead us straight into a comfortable place. I wonder if you've ever felt like God has led you somewhere and you've sought to obey, and but as you step out, the resources become scarce and the barriers start to present themselves. Darrell Purdy preached a great word last week, and one of his take-home points was that you may not always like the call, but it doesn't mean it's wrong. Well, I wonder today if we can learn through Elijah's story that just because it's not always easy, it doesn't mean it's wrong. I think we can enter dangerous territory when we always see opposition or hardship as the sign that God's not in it anymore, because I've not read many scriptures that would support that line of thinking. The anointed King of David, if we look at him, he is a man chosen by God, anointed for the job. But he spent his time as heir to the throne of Israel running for his life. Didn't make him any less chosen, and it didn't make the calling wrong. But just because the calling isn't easy, it doesn't mean it's wrong. Another thing I found interesting as I read through this piece of scripture was where God sent Elijah in his time of hardship. Elijah's lack at this time was resource-based, right? He needed food and he needed water to drink. And knowing this, God sent him to a widow in a small town whose current lack was resource-based. She needed food to eat and water to drink. You know, recently I've needed to get some dental work done, and in what I felt was some basic wisdom, I decided that because I myself lacked the experience and the know-how to fix the issue in my mouth, I went to a dentist who had the expertise that I lacked. I'm also aware that at the moment I need some new tires on my car, and what I think will make sense, my current plan is to head to the tire shop to purchase the resources that I have none of, but they have plenty of. And so I wonder if you can see why it confused me that when Elijah lacked food, God sent him to be provided for by a widow who also lacked food. You see, in my logic, perhaps my expectation was that being the man of God that Elijah was, God might send him to someone who had the resources to address his lack. Maybe God would give him favor with a rich man of the town, or maybe he would send him to a town of abundance, but he sent him to a woman preparing her final meal for her and her son. She had nothing. She lacked the very thing that Elijah needed. And so the first handle that I want to kind of take hold of today as we look at provision and the lack, if you're writing your notes, you could jot this down, is what's your expectation of provision? What's your expectation of provision? You know, today we have the benefit of being able to read Elijah and the widow's story in entirety, and we can see that despite neither of them having the resources required to feed themselves, that because of God's miraculous power, they were provided for. But we don't get to read to the end of our own stories. We're living in them, right? We're walking through them, which is why I ask, what's our expectation of provision? Because it's hit me in the face this week that though we might choose to go to the widow to feed us if we knew how the story was going to unfold, I've been asking myself the question this week, would I notice or pursue the provision if he brought it to me in a way that I wasn't expecting? I wonder if you're able to identify an area of perceived lack in your life today. I like to visualize the concept of lack as a gap. A gap is the empty space between two things. And so I wonder if our lack could be described as the gap between what you have and what you need. Maybe putting it like that, though, it seems like it's always financial or resource lack, but maybe it's a gap between who you are and who you think you should be. Or a gap between where you are and where you think you should be. Maybe it's a knowledge gap. How am I supposed to raise these kids when I don't know the world that they're living in? How am I supposed to raise a family when I come from a broken one? I've never had an example of what it's supposed to look like. How am I supposed to move up in my job to provide for my future when I don't even have the basic qualifications to qualify me for the job that I'm in now, let alone the one ahead of me? Lack is a perceived gap between what I have and what I need. The funds in my account don't match the bills in the letterbox. There's a gap. And most of us right now, I think, would be able to identify a certain gap in our lives, a void we feel needs to be overcome. But if we are to believe the words of Scripture that say that he will provide us everything we need according to his riches, we ought to believe that our God is the ultimate gap filler. Jehovah Jireh, a Lord who will provide. But I wonder this morning, what if his provision doesn't look how we'd expect it to? Elijah needed food, and God sends him to a widow and her son who had no food. And what that tells me is that in the kingdom of God, provision isn't a transaction, because his provision is usually part of a much greater plan than just the need that we see. God didn't need a giant checking account to solve Elijah's issue, and he didn't need one to solve the issue of the widow either. The issue of the food was likely the least of God's concern. This was a drought ordained by him, so God would have foreseen the moment of need, but he also knew what takes place when those in need rely on the one who has all we need. He had a bigger picture in mind. He brought two people together, and he asked Elijah to contribute his prophetic gifting. He asked the widow to exercise her obedience and give the little that she had, and then through his power, he filled the gaps. Neither had enough, but when their faith came together, his power was sufficient to meet their needs. And I love this picture because this is the picture of the church, right? Scripture says that when two or three gather in his name, that there he is with them. It's not to say that he's not with you every other time of the week, but that there is something supernatural about the gathering and the joining together of the faith of believers. It was when Elijah brought what he had and the widow brought what she had that God blessed it and multiplied it into something so much greater than the sum of its parts. And this is why I believe we have to be so careful not to buy into a consumeristic style of church. Because if Sundays become our spiritual entertainment, we'll remove the opportunity of the supernatural. Because we'll come to attend something instead of coming to contribute something. But that'd be a mighty shame, because as we learn here in this passage, it's when as people come together with their many parts, all deemed not enough for the task, that God pours out the supernatural power that only he can bring, right? And so let's not be surprised when the provision doesn't look like the whole deal. Because it's not the parts that we offer that actually matter. It's what takes place when God fills the gaps in ways that we can't foresee. Perhaps you have a relational lack, a feeling of loneliness that you've been hoping God would meet by getting you in with the in crowd. But what if he really wants to provide for that by bringing you together with the person on the other side of this auditorium who lacks in exactly the same area? What might happen if, as you join your faith together, God blesses that friendship in a way that you never saw coming? What if the revelation that you've been waiting on is going to look different to how you'd imagined? That instead of waiting on the church email to come out to see who's speaking and deciding whether you'll come that week, that you'd show up each week believing that God can speak? What if the provision of your revelation comes in a way you weren't expecting? What if the revelation doesn't even come from the speaker on the stage, but that through the conversation you have with the greeter at the front door or with the single mum who's been walking through exactly the same things that you have? Or what if it comes by you picking up one of those yellow lanyards and getting stuck in with a serve team and suddenly you're around faith-filled people with the ability to speak life into your circumstance? I believe we've got to keep our eye out for the way that God might want to provide in our lives, because it might come different to how we'd expect. But something I've learned is that when his power comes on it, it'll always be better than what I've expected. What's our expectation of provision? The second handle I want us to grab onto today is this. Don't store what God said to pour. Don't store what God's asked you to pour. We've been talking so far about what provision looks like for Elijah, but I want us to jump on over to the perspective of the Zarephath widow for a moment. Can you imagine what this set of circumstances must have been like for this woman? Seemingly, life has not been easy for her. She's lost her husband. I'm going to speculate that perhaps this happened while she was a younger woman, because she's still providing for her son in the story. And now she's dealing with the reality of a drought in her land that has meant that she's unable to provide for her family. She's preparing what she expects to be their last meal before they die. But then in walks Elijah to the story. Remember, this is the man that spoke that drought into being. And he has the audacity to walk up to her and say, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" And then it says that as she was going to get it, he called to her, "Hey, bring me a bite of bread to eat too." Just imagine the headlines if this took place in 2025. Man of God asks woman at the city mission to make him a meal. It'd blow up. And honestly, I could understand if this woman wanted to get a little upset in this moment. Like, who is this man who would have the audacity to ask this of me? And in fact, she does actually explain to him that perhaps she isn't who he should be asking for such a favor. She says, "I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little olive oil in the bottom of the jug. I don't have what you need," in other words. But as we've talked about already, it wasn't what this lady had that really mattered. It was what God could do with what she surrendered. Elijah called on his gift of the prophetic to show the woman that if she were willing to pour out the very little that she had and offer it to the will of God, that he could do with it above and beyond what she ever could. The reading says that she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised. And here's what I'm trying to get at here. That this woman could have just as easily taken offense at what the man of God was asking. She could have chosen a not enough mindset. She could have reasoned to herself in a natural way of thinking that she had only enough to feed her and her son, that she needed to guard the little that she had. But the word of God, even in her time of greatest need, was to pour out and offer back to him all that she had left. Some of us can become offended by this line of thinking. Because, "God, why would you ask me to continue pouring out when I have so little left to give? How dare you ask me to serve you when I'm in the midst of my greatest battle? How could you possibly ask me to take a leap of faith when I'm at my wit's end?" And he says, "Because it's because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Because greater am I within you than that which is in the world. Because as you pour out, just watch as I pour into you. As you serve, just watch as I work a miracle in your life. As you provide for your family in this monotonous job that you can't see the blessing in, just watch as I provide for you. Don't store what God's asked you to pour. You miss out on seeing the miracle of his multiplication. It makes me think that, you know, even as the provision started to come through for this widow, she continued to reach into the jars to find more oil and more flour, that it would have been so easy for her to close the door to Elijah. Because what if this blessing runs out and I've wasted it on this man that I don't know? But that's not how it worked, because he poured into her jars when she poured out. And I believe that there's a word for us here today, that we as a church have to continue to bring the little we have and allow God to multiply it. Because it can do so much more in his hands than it can in ours. So let us as the church be the first to stand against the treat yourself, you deserve it culture of the world, and continue to pour out and serve as the God of heaven's armies pours all that we need back into us. Don't store. Don't have a not enough attitude when God's asked you to pour. I believe God's looking for some people that would have irrational generosity. They have the faith to say, I don't have enough, and there's a gap here that I don't know how to meet, but thankfully I know a gap filler. And if he's asking me to pour, I'm going to pour. Jabin Charvey has said this. He said, I've learned that any time God is ever asking something of me, he's trying to teach me something about his abundance, about his character, about his love. I love that. Proverbs 11:24 says that the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I don't want to live small when I have a big God. I'm going to keep pouring. I love this quote from Anne Frank that says, nobody has ever become poor by giving. If God asks it, I believe he'll provide for it. Don't hoard it. Don't store it. Be responsible with it. Live within your means. But when God asks you to pour, have the faith to pour. If you have something left, God can do something more. Amen? Amen. And my final point as we bring this to a close and Phil joins us, miracles happen. Miracles happen. And the subheading I've put for this one is, it'll come all of a sudden. Our passage today says this, as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. Later in the passage, the widow explains this, and she says, I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. So we enter the story of this widow in her moment of dire need. For this woman, all hope was lost. She was out of options at the end of the road. But all of a sudden, a miracle walked in. God had sent her a miracle with human skin on with the name of Elijah, and he would have the faith to join his gift with her resource. And in a moment, she went from preparing her last meal to living in miraculous abundance. And so this is a message for someone here that has been living in lack. You might feel out of options, at the end of the road, and like there's little hope left. But let me tell you, if you're still breathing, he is still working. A miracle could happen. In fact, it might just be around the corner. That relational need you have, it could come all of a sudden. That resource that you lack, it could come all of a sudden. That miraculous healing you need, it could come all of a sudden. The move of God you need for a family member, it could come all of a sudden. The answer to the prayer that you've been praying for, it could come all of a sudden. I've already said it might not happen how we would expect, but the psalmist wrote it as clear as I think we need to know it. And he said that the Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall not want. And I can't tell you why he'll bring you the provision the way he will. I can't tell you why he will take the time that he might. But I know he's an on-time God. And so if you feel like you're at the end of your tether today, just know that miracles still happen. It might be turning the corner into Zarephath right now, and it could come all of a sudden. And why do I have the boldness to get up today and say this? Well, it's because I trust in the scriptures. I trust in what they say. And I've read about the first time that God was called Jehovah Jireh as Abraham offered his son at the altar. But at just the right time, God gave him a ram. I've read about the time that Moses stood in front of a sea with enemies, armies around him and wherever he turned, but at just the right time, the sea opened in front of his eyes. I've read about the time where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, but at just the right moment, God sent an angel to protect them, and they came out unharmed. I've read about Paul and Silas locked in a jail cell, but when just at the right moment, God sent an earthquake to free them from their chains. And I've read about the time that the earth went dark as the man that they hoped would be their savior from this mess breathed his last breath on a cross. But then 3 days later, at just the right moment, he got out of his grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave, so that no matter how hopeless this earth would cause us to feel, we have hope in a name that won't fade away. And I've heard about the times that my parents were on a youth pastor's wage with a brand new son and had nothing but a tin of infant formula and a sack of potatoes in the cupboard, but at just the right moment, members of the church community, completely unaware, brought round meal after meal after meal. And then I've walked through a time where I was doubting whether my faith was really worth the work, but at just the right moment, God sent me to Palmerston North of all places and put round me men and women of God that would show me his joy and speak the prophetic over my life. You see, if you believe his word, you'll need to believe in his miracles. I don't know why his timing can be the way it is, but I just have to trust that his timing is better than mine. A miracle could happen in your lack, in your gap, and it could come all of a sudden. Elevation Worship put out a song many years ago now, and one of its lines says that a miracle could happen now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. And that's all that a miracle requires. The widow and Elijah had nothing in their hands but a small amount of oil and some crumbs of flour. But when they came together, a miracle took place because the Spirit of the Lord was present. The first verses in the Bible say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and darkness covered the deep waters. But then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. You see, the earth was dark. It had no form. There was no light to be seen, but the Spirit was already on the scene. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that just because your situation seemingly has no light to be seen, just because the miracle hasn't taken its form yet, and just because the solution is yet to make itself apparent, doesn't mean the Spirit is not already on the scene, divinely tying your story with another, divinely working in the details of the lives he needs to touch through your story. A miracle could happen, and I believe the Spirit is already at work. So be careful to notice when the miracle arrives. It might not arrive in the way you would expect. When it arrives, don't hoard it. Don't have a not enough attitude, but continue to pour and trust that he'll keep pouring into you as you pour out for him. And if you're still in the waiting for that miracle, know that he's still a way maker. He's still a miracle worker. And his Spirit is already on the scene. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me, church, as we pray? Lord, I want to thank you this morning that when we are in a perceived lack, that it is another opportunity to show us your miracle-working power. Lord, I thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, I thank you that because of your Son, Jesus, though we might feel hopeless, Lord, that there is always hope ahead of us. Lord, I thank you for the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And I thank you for the way that you provided for them in that. I thank you because it shows us that though we might not see the resource in front of us, it doesn't mean that you don't have miracle working power to fill the gaps. And so, Lord, I would just pray for those in our congregation right now who might be experiencing lack. There's this gap between what they have and what they feel they need, Lord. Lord, I pray for your provisional hand to just come over that situation, to fill the gaps in that situation, Lord. Lord, I pray that they would have the wisdom and the understanding to be able to hold on to provision that maybe doesn't look the way that they would expect, but thankfully because your hand is on it, Lord, it's all that they'll need. And Lord, I pray for those that are waiting on a miracle. Lord, I thank you that you still have a fullness of miracle working power. And so, Lord, we ask for them and we call on your name this morning that you would work miracles in the areas we don't know how to act. In the areas, Lord, that we just feel we have a lack that we can't meet, Lord, would you come and work a miracle? Lord, give them faith and hope in the waiting for that miracle, Lord. But we ask for your power to come on that situation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content. But thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.